Now, at the close of the service last Sunday night, I was discussing the matter of agreement, the value of agreement, how God looks at agreement, the importance that He attaches to it. Jesus said, "Where two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they'll ask in my name, it shall be done." Now, God values agreement. That's important to Him. He wants you and me standing together. And working together, cooperating together in the service and work of God. And He values that. In the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, in verse 30, He says, spoke there about one chasing 1,000, two putting 10,000 to flight. Well, that's not good mathematics, is it? Ordinarily, we would think two of equal capacity would be able to do twice as much as one. If one could chase 1,000, two could chase 2,000. But from God's viewpoint and the way He values agreement and the way He backs it up, He has it that two can do 10 times as much as one. So that makes agreement pretty important, doesn't it? Now, I wanted to say a little bit more about that. Been discussing for 2 or 3 services now about the devil, and we're not through with him yet, and his tactics. And I might say at this point that you never will be through with him till you draw your last breath, and he'll be right there when you draw your last breath trying to get you to cast away your confidence in God or take some kind of a wrong attitude in some way or other to break your relationship with God, and him gets you in the last minutes of your life. He'll be right there hounding you all the way, and you'll not be through with him, and I'm not through with him yet. So I want to talk about him a little bit more, but I wanted to say a little bit more about this matter of agreement and our unity of spirit and standing solid together in the work of God and in the faith. Have you ever heard a statement like this? So-and-so is a real mystery. I just can't understand that person. Well, why are they such a mystery? Why can't you understand them? Well, it just looks like there's nothing too hard for them. They can just meet any kind of a test or trial and hold their head up and have the victory and trust God right on in the face of death, and they wear a smile all the time and manifest grace, and they're humble people and all of that, but you know they couldn't be right and do what they're doing. Well, you've got your eye on something, see, that doesn't just come up to your expectation or the standard, and you're looking at that thing, and in your mind the person couldn't be right in doing this or doing that. And where's all this grace come from? Where do they get that makes them able to face up to hard things and keep victory and keep sweetening their soul in the face of provocation and trust God in severe things and in the face of death when they're fatally ill and all those kind of things? Just Where do they get all that grace? I can't understand that person. They're just a mystery to me. Well, I've come to this conclusion that if I see a person that can just keep victory, manifest victory right on and meet their problems in life and overcome them and conquer in the time of severe test and go through their trials just exactly like a Christian should, manifesting nothing at all but just the meekness and gentleness of Christ, and with faith to trust God in with their bodies as well as their souls and in severe things and all, that the best thing I can do is just recognize what God's doing regardless of what I'm looking at. What I may see, I better just recognize what God's doing. Agreement's valuable. Confidence one in another is valuable. It's important. And it come to me like this, and I think I've illustrated this point here too before, but it come to me like this. It's a matter of a person's light. And we will have different, these represent different stages of light, and right up in here, that's the full light. Now it all depends. Now you may not accept this statement right off, but one person can be condemned on the same point that another person can be justified on. Now that's a little hard to take, you know. But it depends on whether a person is coming or going. Now, if a person is out here and coming into the light and walking in the light, and he comes right up here to this point, and this is new light to him, but he's accepting that, and he's walking right on in that. But he meets another fellow that has already passed this point and been up in the full light, but he's backing out now. He's retreating. And he's coming back, and he meets this fellow right here on this same plane. This fellow is a condemned man, because he is walking back of his light. The Bible said, if I build again the things I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. This man, as he came along, walking in the light, he put something out of his life here.
Yes,
he did. He destroyed something. Now, as he's backing up and going away from the light, he comes back to this same point and picks up that very same thing that he put out of his life, and that condemns him. But this fellow's never been there yet. He's just coming, and he comes right up to that same point, and he accepts that, and he puts that out of his life and moves right on, and he's justified right here. And this man condemned right here. That's the reason why, in many instances, we look at one another and think, well, how could they do this, and how could they do that, and so on, and if I can't be accepted in doing that, why, he can't be accepted in doing that either. Well, that isn't always the case. So, it would be well for you and me, in order to maintain our agreement and fellowship and confidence one in another, when we look at people that are living victorious lives, just recognize what God's doing regardless of this particular thing that I'm looking at, what it might be. isn't just what it should be, but if he's walking in the light, he'll take care of that as God reveals it to him. Now, we discussed at some length last Sunday night the idea of suspicion and a spirit of suspicion and how it worked, and that in some instances the devil took advantage of good, sincere souls to actually feed this spirit of suspicion and promote it by taking up anonymous reports. Reports and rumors with no names attached to them. And they say, we don't involve anybody, but actually they wind up involving everybody. You get a little suspicion going in your mind about everybody. If you know that someone did something and you don't know who did it, you just get a little suspicion going in your mind about everybody. So, we have that to deal with, and the devil uses that to disrupt the unity and the fellowship and confidence and agreement among the saints. But the whole thing isn't suspicion. As I pointed out to you different times before in discussing these things, the devil just crosses things up. And the fellow that should be held down, the devil just pushes him right on forward. And the person that God could use and should be moving forward, the devil will accuse him and intimidate him and hold him back. And in this particular category, he messes things up too for many people. Now, as we've already seen, there is a spirit of suspicion. And what feeds that and how it works. But now it isn't all suspicion. There are some folks that are actually worthy of death. They should be excommunicated. Some people should be put out of our confidence. And it comes to a point sometimes where that you cannot actually maintain a fellowship with certain people and hold your fellowship with Christ. Some people are worthy of death. We have a passage in the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 2 through 7, said, if it be that there be among you some who have wrought abomination in the sight of God, and have gone and served other gods, and worshiped the hosts of heaven, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and it be told you, and you have inquired diligently, and behold, the thing be true, then let him that is worthy of death be put to death. Now there comes a time when people are actually worthy of death, that they should be excommunicated, cast out of our fellowship and our confidence. Let him that is worthy of death be put to death. But now listen, there are some restrictions on this. He said, the hand of the witnesses shall be first upon him to stone him, and then the hands of all the congregation, they join in it too. By the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But by the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. Now I wonder how particular we are about this. I wonder how ready we are to accept flying rumors, to give credence to them. I wonder just how God looks at these things, and just how people will stand before God that disobey His word on this point any more than any other point in the Word of God. God forbids you, whether you knew it or not, He forbids you to excommunicate someone on the testimony of one witness. If you give credence to flying reports and to rumors that are not properly founded, if you don't get yourself into bad trouble with God, I'll be surprised. I don't think He's any more pleased with us disobeying God on this point than any other point. And you're disobeying God when you accept a rumor without proper foundation for it, without proper support. At the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. Furthermore, he said, if the thing is reported to you, you have a right to investigate that thing. And he said, if you have inquired diligently, if you have searched out all the avenues of information that you can find about that, if you have secured testimony that is acceptable, then let him be put to death, excommunicated. But if you haven't done that, you better be careful what kind of steps you take. The devil will gain advantage of you there too. If you have not inquired diligently and firmly founded the report that you have heard, and you act on it without that, you're going to be in trouble yourself. By the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. God doesn't want you and me carrying along things among us that are actually wicked, actually out of line with His will and His truth. And if it's a definitely established fact, it's our duty. He said, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him, and then the hands of the whole congregation. It's the duty of the whole congregation to stand together in a problem of this kind. And if the thing is definitely established and you do not stand together with the whole congregation, you're disobeying God the same as the person that acted without proper grounds to act on. Now, when it comes to this point, You're in a pretty close place. The devil will take advantage of you there too. You're in a real close place when it comes to a point of you casting away your confidence in someone. Withdrawing your fellowship from someone. If you don't sink a little deeper into God and draw heavy on His grace at that point, you're likely to get messed up yourself. You see, the point is this. There is such a narrow margin between you dealing with a person and casting away your confidence in them and getting a wrong attitude toward them, that we have to split a pretty fine line sometimes. And at this point, many folks have taken action that was justified action, but they got the wrong attitude in it. I knew one man, and an issue came up in the church, and the man took the right position on the issue. It was a position according to truth, and he held that. But he became carnal in holding that. And when he became critically ill at one time, Brother Stover was his pastor, and the Lord awakened him way in the night one night to the fact that he hadn't been saved and had the love of God in his heart for 15 years. And took him right back to where he lost it back there in that issue. He held the right position, but he became carnal in it. And God didn't accept that and told him that he hadn't been saved and hadn't had the love of God in his heart for 15 years. And he called for Brother Stover at that hour of the night for Brother Stover to come to his place and pray with him until they prayed through. And he did get the victory. And the folks in that church said that man was a different man from then on. From that point on. Another man that I knew, he said when some issues came up, he took a hard stand for the truth, the right position. But he got carnal too. And he said he didn't want to meet any of those people. And said if he was on the street and saw he was going to meet one of them, he'd go across the street and go down the other side to keep from coming in contact with them. You and I need to sink deeper into God and draw heavy on His grace when we come to a point like this. Or we'll get messed up too. Brother Chandler said that he grew up thinking everybody that made a profession of salvation was a saint. That they're all saved. And said when he got to associating around among the people in the work of the Lord and actually got into some people's lives and saw how they were living and what they were doing, he said, I was up against something. He said, I just had to settle on down more into God to be able to meet a thing like that and keep the right attitude toward people. Our attitude is important, and God does not justify us in a wrong attitude any more than He justifies anybody else in something wrong. And we can get just as bad messed up by getting a wrong attitude, getting carnal in our hearts, bitterness toward someone, as the person themselves that we are dealing with. It's important when it comes to this point, you're in a pretty close place. We have an example, a scriptural example in the second chapter of Revelation. The first five verses, it gives the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Ephesus. He commended them for several things, and among the things he commended them for was that they had tried those who said they were apostles and were not, and had found them liars. Well, now, I will readily agree that those fellows needed trying. And those fellows needed excommunicating from the church. They needed that. The church didn't need people like that. And it would only mess them up in their work for God and in their fellowship together to try to keep folks like that. I readily agree that those fellows needed trying. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself commended these people for trying them. But he said, I have somewhat against you. And what was it? He said, you've left your first love. And there's a mighty good chance, the scripture doesn't say it, but I consider it to be a mighty good chance that they left that first love when they was in there dealing with those fellows that were causing them the trouble. And God called on them to repent because they had left their first love. Do their first works, or he would come and move their candlestick out of its place. Now, the way the devil works on this, he'll just drive somebody that's out of line right in among the saints, and maybe they're all glib-tongued and a smooth talker, and they just sway the people and they take them in. And you wake up to the fact after a while they're not God's children. They're not apostles. You have to deal with them, but they've already done their damage. Well, after that happens a few times, then the devil just comes right in on the other hand. And every new person that shows up, get him. Don't give him a chance. Every little thing that happens that looks a little bit out of line, get him. Don't give him any chance at all. Get him. You see, he'll point out the trouble you've had with other folks that you did bear with. Now, don't bear with this fellow at all. Don't give him any chance. Just get him, cut him right off with the pockets quick. Don't give him a chance to get any hold anywhere. Both of these things are wrong. It's a wrong position and wrong attitude. But the devil works by these ways and means to disrupt the unity and the fellowship and the confidence and agreement among the saints, and hinder God from carrying on his work in the church. Now we have a text in 1 Peter the 5th chapter and the 8th verse. Said, your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's the devil he's talking about. You have to deal with him too. And he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now I have no first-hand knowledge of a lion. or the habits of a lion. But I have been told by those who know more about lions than I do that the lion out in the jungle, he'll be out there stalking for prey. And if he doesn't see any, he'll put his nose to the ground and roar. And that roar just sounds out in every direction. And everything in that area will run. They don't know where this come from. And while all the commotion's going on, the old lion just takes roundings and comes up on his prey and picks him up, and he didn't even know what was going to happen to him. Now Peter says the devil's like that. There's a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's the devil's business to start a roar. Get some kind of commotion going. Somebody said quite a while ago, and I think it's pretty well said. I just read it the other day, but I thought it was pretty good. He said, the devil loves to fish in troubled waters. And if he can get people's minds troubled and disturbed, get a commotion going in their hearts, and that's where he likes to fish. And he's likely to catch somebody there. And when he roars, then everybody will get their mind on the roar. Where did the roar come from? How did it start? What's going on here? It creates an element of fear and intimidation and confusion. And while we're trying to figure out where the roar come from, the devil just takes roundings on us and comes up behind and injects something into our heart that ought not to be in a saint's heart. Some kind of attitude or feeling or thought or something of some kind that'll hinder your relationship from Christ and with Christ and shut off the flow of grace or limit the flow of grace in your soul. If you could realize what a close place you're in when a commotion gets started, when there's a buzz, 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 when things are going and the devil roaring, it's a mighty good time for every sincere saint to just keep real low to the ground, with their ear to the ground, and keep real quiet. You get to participating in this thing, trying to figure it out. What's going on here? The devil's going to gain the advantage. God has people that are set watchmen on the wall to take care of those things, to look after them. But the saints in general ought to lay low to the ground and keep real quiet when a commotion's going on. When there's a stir, confusion's in the air. When the devil's got a roar started, it's a good thing for you to not touch it. Don't participate in it. Don't try to figure it out. Just lay low to the ground and listen for the voice of the Lord. The devil gains advantage of many people in these roaring times. And when a commotion's going on, and it's a main topic of conversation. Every time two saints are talking face to face or on the telephone or by whatever means, it's a main topic of conversation. You ought to be keeping real quiet. You should just be keeping your ear to the ground and listening for the Lord to speak. And just not participating in any of that kind of thing. Because the devil had a purpose in starting that roar, and it wasn't a good purpose. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And you and I must contend for peace and not participate in confusion. Now, it is my conviction that the conditions in the world, we're passing on to another point now, the conditions in the world should not affect us in the church. We often hear it preached, and it's so, all right, but it shouldn't be so. It is that whatever is happening in the world, it's going to affect the church. And it does, but it shouldn't. It isn't necessary that it should. But we find that the spirit of this world has altogether too much effect and influence on the saints, but it shouldn't be that way. You see, the world is under the power and influence of the prince of this world. They're actuated by him in their doings. Everything that goes on out there in the world is activated by the prince of this world, Satan himself. He's controlling this world. But he shouldn't be controlling us. And he shouldn't be affecting us. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. Someone said the place for the ship was in the water. But when the water got in the ship, look out. He's going to have trouble then. That's true pretty much of the church. The place for the church is in the world. But the church is in the world as a soul-saving institution. And the world is to have no place in the church. He says, Jesus said, they are not of the world even as I'm not of the world. Now, the world can do as it will. And in a physical way, and as pertains to this natural life, it will affect us. Because in that category, we have to deal with the world. But within the sacred enclosures of the church, the world is not to enter there. And the influence and spirit of the world is excluded from there. We shouldn't allow it in there. And if we don't give any place to it, it cannot affect us in a spiritual way any more than if the world was all spiritual. Now, when it comes to the evangelistic arm of the church, the salvation work, conditions in the world affect that. Because we're reaching out into the world then to try to win souls out of the world, and their attitude that they have imbibed is going to affect their disposition toward the gospel. But when it comes to us in here and the workings of God in our midst and the miracle working power of the Holy Ghost in our midst, I feel that we have a right. The world is pervaded by unbelief, skepticism, atheism, many other things. But I feel that we have a right within the sacred enclosures of the church to expect those things to be working among us the same as if the attitude of the world were different. We in here, I'm talking about. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is just the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power is just the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the church is just the same, or should be just the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever the church was in that Jerusalem church fresh from the hand of God, it should be that way now. We allow ourselves to be too much affected with the spirit and influence of this world, but we shouldn't. Now the devil in this day and time is making a special attack on the faith of the saints. Passing on to another point. And he is coming in on the angle or the point of trusting God for healing. He's making a special attack on that. Now he has his objectives there. But he is working overtime to destroy the faith of the saints in healing. And to rob them of their faith to trust God with their bodies as well as their souls. And he's having fair success at that. But his objective is this. Now the way I size it up, salvation is the prime thing. That's the first thing. And that is the main line of defense for the church, is their salvation. Healing is the secondary thing, and I think of that as the outer defense, as the second line of defense of the church. Now the devil knows this, and you and I need to know this, that if he can make a breakthrough and crack the faith of the saints for healing and trusting God and getting results in it. You see, the way we believe and teach is that healing is a part of the atonement of Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Now that's the redemption verse in the Bible. Sums it all up right there. But the last phrase of it is just as true as the first three. He was wounded for our transgressions, and we believe that. And he was bruised for our iniquities, and we believe that. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and we believe that. But by his stripes we were healed. Let us believe that too, just as much as we believe the other. Now it is said in the second chapter of 1 Peter that himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now we believe that, do we not? And in believing that, we're saved. When we believe that Jesus bore our sins in his own body. But the same Bible tells us in the 8th chapter of Matthew, and about verse 17, maybe you'd find this or close there, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet himself, bore our sicknesses and carried our afflictions in his own body. Now we, in believing that, we'll be healed just the same as believing that he bore our sins, we're saved. But here's the objective of Satan. If he can crack the faith of the saints in healing and make a breakthrough at that point, the next thing's going to be, now you connect this all up in the atonement, healing with salvation, and you see that that doesn't work now. Healing doesn't work. How do you know the rest of it works? How do you know there's salvation? You see, there's no healing. Now, folks, this works just this way. And I'll tell you this, that in the main, now there are exceptions to this among people that have not reached a point yet to where they can accept the doctrine of healing and put their faith in Christ for that. They would be an exception to this. But in the main, you will find that saints that have trusted God in times past and can't trust him that way now for their healing, the devil has made a breakthrough on them and has cracked their faith. Along that point, you will most generally find those folks don't have faith enough to maintain a victorious experience of salvation either. That's what the devil's after. We need some decisive victories to bolster the faith of the saints. The saints' faith in healing needs a bolstering. It needs some backing, some strong support. And we need some real decisive victories along this line to help to accomplish this, to hold our grounds. Now I've seen this, and I've observed this point, and I've seen victories lost after they were gained. Right at this point, there's an inclination. This is from the devil too. He steals a march many times at this point. But there's an inclination. When you're up against a real stiff case, and you're praying, and maybe the whole church is praying, and things begin to kind of show signs of improvement, to let up on her praying. Well, it'll come along all right now. The Lord's heard prayer. It'll come along all right. I've seen it come along to a certain point and then victory be lost because of this. Jesus said that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And we find it this way in different areas. But I was thinking in the matter of warfare. And two armies in a bitter struggle. If an army is attacking a fortified position, they'll send their planes over and bomb the place, and they'll have shells going over and shelling the place, and they're trying to pulverize it. If they see the fortifications begin to crack and things on the other side begin to weaken, the general don't give the orders and say, "All right, boys, it's a breaking up. We'll all go back to camp now and have a celebration." But what do they do? If they see a position begin to weaken over there that they have besieged, instead of just calling off the hounds, so to speak, and everybody going home, it'll just go on and break up now. They've got some reinforcements back here, and when it reaches that point, they call them up and just drive with all the power they got at that weak spot there to make a real victory and a decisive breakthrough. And I feel that we could learn something here, that this would be a good thing for us if we're praying and fasting and praying and we see the tide begin to turn and God begin to work. Maybe it's midnight or 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, but just get on the phone and call all the saints and get them up and get them awake. Come on now and let's pray through here for a decisive victory in this case. We need some of them. But the only thing that's going to produce some of them is for all of us to get back of it with all we've got and take advantage of every gain we make to just drive some more and just keep driving. It's a wrong thing to do, and the devil has gained the advantage and robbed people of victory many times. Because when the victory had been gained and the tide was turned, we let up and went home. And the devil came in with double force and pounced on the people and robbed them of the victory that had already been gained. He's a persistent foe. Not only is he persistent, but he's wily. He's deceptive. He's tricky. And we have to deal with him. And we need to understand him and understand him quite well and know how to deal with him.